If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me today to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Before I get into the passage today, I found out right before the service today that Miss Dorothy Wren has gone home to be with the Lord. Larry is one of our deacons. She has been so faithful over the years, and she is standing right now on Zion's Hill. And if she could say anything to us, she'd probably say how beautiful heaven must be. So you pray for Larry, if you would. You pray for their boys, and we'll give you more details about the funeral arrangements as we get them. Today we are closing out our summer series on the parables of Jesus. They are the greatest stories ever told. And today we're studying the parable of the vineyard workers. Forbes magazine called him the James Bond of philanthropy. Chuck Feeney made billions by starting the duty-free airport craze, and that was the business where he made his fortune. In 1984, he secretly transferred all of his money to a charitable foundation, saying that it was his lifetime goal to give away all of his money before he died. He called it giving while he's living, so he's knowing where it's going. Well, by September of 2020, he succeeded in giving away over $8 billion. When he died a few years ago, he and his wife lived in a modest apartment, and he left behind just enough to take care of her until her own passing. His generosity has inspired a wave of philanthropists who have now pledged that they too will give away all of their fortunes before they die. Believe it or not, not everyone is in favor of that kind of generosity. Shaquille O'Neal is an NBA superstar, and he is well known for being very generous. He said that his kids aren't thrilled with his giving habits. He said, "My kids are older now. They're kind of upset with me." No, they're really upset. "They don't understand, but I tell them all the time, we ain't rich. I'm rich. And I'll let you know, I'm not giving you nothing." Shaq's kids were not alone in not favoring that kind of giving. Many millennials and Gen Zers have taken to the internet to complain about the wealth of the baby boomers. They criticize them for retiring early and leaving behind so little of their inheritance. They've even suggested that the boomers ought to move out of their houses and sell them below market value so younger people can have those houses. Now, there are legitimate conversations to be had about inflation and rising costs. Some of us who are more conservative by nature have been warning for years that if our government continues to spend money they don't have on entitlements and bailouts, it's going to catch up with us. Well, guess what? It's caught up with us. That being said, have you ever noticed how opinionated some people are about other people's money? This is not a new phenomenon. The parable we're going to study today concerns an act of outrageous generosity. And some of the people who even receive that generosity, instead of responding in gratitude, they respond in jealousy. Now, before we get into it, we need to know the context. The parable is told in the context of Matthew 19 and Jesus' interaction with the rich young ruler. Here was a rich, powerful, capable man, and he comes to Jesus one day, and he says, "Jesus, what must I do to earn eternal life?" You do understand that's the wrong question, don't you? If eternal life could be earned, all Jesus would have had to do is come down from heaven to earth, drop off a self-help manual, then go back to heaven and skip all the cross business. There's nothing we can do to earn eternal life. So Jesus told the rich young ruler, "Sell what you have and come and follow me." See, the one thing this person wouldn't do is humble himself. It admit that salvation was not one other thing in life that he could earn, but something he must receive humbly, only as a free gift. And the Bible says that he went away very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And then Jesus says, "The last will be first, and the first will be last." He explains that paradoxical principle in Matthew chapter 20 in the parable of the vineyard workers. Look with me at verse 1, if you would. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyards." So we're talking here about a man who owns a vineyard. His grapes have reached that perfect point of maturity, and it's time to harvest them. He wants to harvest the whole bunch before sundown. So he recognizes that he does not have enough regular laborers around his place to bring in that size of harvest. So he goes out into the marketplace to hire some day laborers. Now, that is more uncommon in our day than it used to be. It wasn't so long ago that if you were to go to a Home Depot pretty early in the morning, or maybe a 7-Eleven, You would see a group of guys who are waiting there for someone to hire them for the day. Now, in this culture, these were, of course, guys without a regular job. They were usually unskilled and untrained. This vineyard owner, if he wanted to, could have hired out some servants from other vineyards who were more trained in the work that he was wanting done that day. He went to them as an act of generosity, trying to give them what most people need, a hand up, not a handout. Look at verse 2. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them unto his vineyard. Now, because these guys were untrained, because they didn't have regular jobs, they were disadvantaged. They were at the bottom of the socioeconomic ladder. They were often taken advantage of even by those who hired them. The owner of the vineyard strikes a really fair deal with them. He says, you work for me today, and I'll give you a penny, or in that time, a denarius. The denarius was the daily wage of a Roman soldier. Remember, the Roman soldiers were trained and skilled. These guys were neither. Usually, when they went to work for someone, they got far less than a denarius. So it was a great deal. And when he offered that deal to them, they were overjoyed that they were going to make that much money from a day's work. Oh, look at verse 3, if you would. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Well, the owner and these 6 a.m. laborers who were hired in the first hour of the day, they get back to the vineyard. And the owner starts to look at the way they're working and how much needs to come in. And he says, there's no way these guys are going to get it done by the end of the day. So he goes back into the marketplace about 9 a.m. He's going to hire some more guys. Notice he does not go under contract with these guys. He does not explain to them how much he's going to give them. He just says, you come with me and I'll do right by you. He must have had a reputation for a kind and a fair man because they were willing to accept those terms. And they also went back with him to the vineyard to go to work. Look at verse 5. And he also went out about the 6th and 9th hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto him, why stand ye here all the day idle? So he goes at 6, he goes at 9, he also goes at noon and 3. And then as it's getting close to sunset at 6 o'clock during that time of the year, he recognized not even all these guys that I've hired are going to be able to bring in the harvest. So he goes back into the marketplace at the 11th hour, just 1 hour before sunset. And believe it or not, there were still some guys standing there. They hadn't been hired for the day. If they don't get a job that day, they might not have any money to be able to buy food for their families. So they are thrilled at the prospect of going back to the vineyard, even if they only get an hour's worth of pay, because at least they'll have something to show for the day. Well, look at verse 7, if you would. They say unto him, because no man hath hired us, he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when the even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. And so use your imagination. The sun goes down. The harvest is in. It's been a long, hard, hot day, and it's time to settle up. The master lines up all the guys that he hired for the day, starting with those who came to work at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, the 11th hour laborers, and going down the line until at the end of the line were those who started at 6 a.m. The last were first, and the first were last. And so the master steps up and he says to those who are hired at 5, you guys did a great job. Here's what I'm going to give you. I told you I was going to do right by you, and I am. Hold out your hands, and he gets a penny, and he gets a penny, and he gets a penny, and he gets a penny. Now, these guys had not even broken a sweat. Their deodorant was still fresh. Their hands were still as soft as a baby's bottom, but this good and gracious master gives them a whole penny, a whole day's work. Baby, fire up the grill. We're having T-bones tonight, they would have said. So he works his way through the 9 o'clock, the noon, the 3 o'clock. And these guys in the back of the line, when those guys who came at 5 o'clock and got a denarius got paid, they're starting to do the math. Those guys only work for 1 hour. They got one denarius. We've been working for 12 hours. We're going to get 12 denarius. Baby, pack the suitcases. We're going to the beach. But they get to the very end, and the master says, man, you guys worked hard. You're sweaty. You're smelly. Your hands are blistered because you've been working all day to bring in that great harvest. Hold out those blistered hands. And he says, you get a penny, and you get a penny, and you get a penny, and you get a penny. And they murmured, that's not fair. We've been working all day in the heat of the day, and you give us the same wage as you gave those guys who've only been working for an hour? Listen to how the master responds. Look at verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto thee this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. I think this master is a really nice guy. Because if I had hired someone and they had done what they were supposed to do and I gave them the payment that I told them I was going to give them and they complained about it, I don't think I'd be calling them friend. But he says, friends. Listen up, guys. Friends. I do you no wrong. We had a contract. You did the job you were hired to do and you received the salary I promised to give you. At the beginning of the day, you were thrilled to get the work. I've compensated you fairly. You really don't have the right to complain. He says, can't I do what I want with my own money? You're not poorer because I've been so generous to these other guys. I am. So why is your eye evil? In other words, why are you mean mugging me just because I've been nice to somebody else? Does my graciousness make you jealous? Was their jealousy based on any real act of injustice? Of course not. He had done for them exactly what he promised to do. It was based on their own selfishness. They hadn't earned any extra money. They were well paid by a man who was not obligated to hire them in the first place. Pastor, what in the world does this mean? Well, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like this. So the vineyard in the story is the kingdom of heaven. The householder is God. The laborers are believers. And the penny is eternal life, which is given to everyone equally when they trust Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen. The workday is the believer's life of service to the Lord. And the evening is eternity. Here's what this parable teaches. That everyone who comes to Jesus by faith, whether they come as children, whether they come as teenagers, whether they come in the middle of their life or even if they come on their deathbed, everyone who comes by faith to Jesus will receive the gift of eternal life. Amen. And while there is diversity in eternal rewards, and those rewards are based on our service, there is an equality in the fact of eternal life itself. The 11th hour Christian who is saved on his deathbed will live in the same heaven as the first hour Christian who was saved as a child. If a person is saved as a child and gives decades of his life serving the Lord as a missionary in some remote jungle somewhere, he will go to the same heaven as the thief on the cross who could only serve Jesus but an hour before his death. The believer who toils in bus routes and in Sunday school classes and in crowded nursery space will have the same eternal salvation as the carnal, backslidden Christian who wasn't very fruitful for the kingdom. Now you say, Pastor, that's not fair. Friend, do we really want to talk about what's fair? The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin are death. These are the wages that we've earned. The Bible declares that all of us are sinners, that we have run from God and we are in rebellion to God. And what we have deserved after a lifetime of sin is death. And not just a physical death, that's going to happen to all of us one day, but a spiritual death. An eternal separation from God in a real place called hell. You do recognize that you could serve God for 1,000 lifetimes and not earn 1 second in heaven. And if we get what's fair, we will all spend eternity in hell. Anything besides that is sheer grace. The first hour servants have no more claim to the grace of the master than the 11th hour servants. Amen. Think with me for a moment about the most unlikely, least deserving person who will be in heaven. The most amazing thing is not that a person like that gets into heaven. The most amazing thing is that any of us will get into heaven. Yes, sir. Think about the one who told the story. According to the New Testament, Jesus is the one who went to work while we sat around and did nothing for our salvation. He's the only one who lived a really righteous life that could have earned eternal life. And not only did he not get what he deserved, he took the punishment that you and I as sinners did deserve. The wages that he was due were transferred to us so that we might receive the wages that he was due. He lived the life we should have lived but didn't, and instead died the death we should have died and didn't. And on the cross, God treated him like he was an unrighteous servant so he could treat you and me like we had lived the perfect life of Jesus. Fair. Jesus is not offering us what's fair. He's offering us something infinitely better than fair. He's offering us grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. So whether you are a homeschooler that could explain the gospel at 5 years old, or whether you are in the 11th hour of your life running from God as fast as you can run, the Bible declares that we are all equally lost. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. God from heaven looks down on our good works and he sees it all as a filthy rag. We are all equally lost, the Bible says. And if we will but cast ourselves on the mercy and grace and generosity of God, we may all be equally saved. Think about it. Murderers and adulterers and prostitutes will have the same heavenly residence as the Apostle Paul and Martin Luther and Billy Graham. And you may think yourself to be the lowliest, least deserving Christian of all, the poorest of all the saints who've gathered here today. But I tell you today, if you are the lowliest Christian, you are still blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. You are still a part of the bride of Christ. Yeah. You are fully justified and heir of God and joint heir with Jesus. And it has nothing to do with your work. It has everything to do with his work. It is the gift of a gracious master. Fair, he's given us so much better than fair. He's given us grace. So, when you believe that salvation is something you could have never earned, that it is a gift of God's amazing grace towards you, an undeserving sinner, when you really believe that, you do recognize, I hope, you can no longer be an ingrate. You can't accept a victim's mentality in life. You can't accept a position of grievance towards God or really towards anyone else. Even though many unfair things happen to us in life, and they're often terrible, guess what? The best thing that ever happened to any of us was also unfair. Amen. And it's salvation by grace in Jesus. Amen. In the scales of eternity, we will recognize that we received so much more from God than he ever allowed for us to lose. At sundown, we'll see it. At sundown, we'll put our hand in the nail-scarred hand of Jesus, and we will recognize what it cost for God to treat us like Him and what it took for Him to take the payment of our sin. We will see that at sundown, and guess what we will do? We will go skipping into the evening with all the 11th hour Christians who didn't deserve to be there either. And we will be amazed that God would love us so much to give us a salvation like that. What grace. What do we learn today? Four quick truths about grace. Number one, salvation is all of grace. Amen. Think of it. Who was looking for who in this parable? It is the householder who leaves the vineyard to go out into the marketplace to find those who have no other hope of employment or provision. And our great God, through the person of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is going out into this world, convicting men of their sin and their need for a Savior. And think of His patience. He might go to one person for the first hour, and He goes back again the third hour, and back again the fifth hour, and back again the ninth hour. And that same person who's heard the gospel all their life might even get to their deathbed, and one more time someone gives them the gospel. And if they would believe it after a lifetime of running from God, He would lavish upon them the gift of His grace and gloriously save them. Amen. What a patient and long-suffering and generous God. You might say today, I came to church this morning because I'm seeking God. And I understand why you would say that, and we're so happy you're here. And when my family was first coming to church and getting saved, we probably would have said something very similar. Let me tell you something. You are here today because God is seeking you. And in many cases, for years, in the quiet and hidden places of your life, He has been working and preparing you and calling you to a place today where you could hear the gospel and you could respond to it. And if you're here today, God is seeking you. He loves you. He wants you to be part of His kingdom. He wants to give you the gift of eternal life that you could never earn in 1,000 lifetimes of serving Him. And He wants to share the joy of His kingdom and the joy of heaven with you. Salvation is all of grace. I notice in the second place, grace is for anyone who will receive it. Remember, the householder goes out into the marketplace and extends a call to the hopeless. But each of them at that moment had to make a choice. They had to choose to follow Him into the vineyard, trusting that He would give them what was right at the end of the day. Yes, of course, salvation is a gift. But God is not going to hijack your soul and force you to accept it. You will have to personally make the choice to follow Him. The truth of the matter is that God goes into the marketplace through the Holy Spirit, calling many who will not come. And over the years, I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel to thousands, maybe even more than that. And I thank God for those who have responded and been saved. But there are many whose lives were just as hopeless, even not more so than those who'd responded to the gospel who would not. Many are called, but few are chosen, He said. The Bible says in Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And here He is today coming to you in the hopelessness of your sinful condition, and He's saying, come. Come, you thirsty soul. Come for the forgiveness of life. Come for meaning and purpose that you could have never imagined. Come for eternal life. But you must make the decision to come. And He said, all who will come to me, I will in no wise cast out. In other words, if you'll take Him, He'll take you today. And number three, those who receive grace early are highly privileged. If you're coming away from this parable saying, I get it. I can live any way I want, and then at the 11th hour, I'll get saved. You have missed the point entirely, friend. You say, I feel sorry for those first hour laborers. They had to work all day for basically the same pay. I don't feel sorry for the first hour laborers. I feel sorry for the 11th hour laborers. They also had to deal with the heat of the day in the marketplace. They spent their day, which represents their life, in idleness, wasting their lives, not doing what God called them to do. They only got to spend 1 hour before sunset with the most good and gracious master a person could ever know. I don't feel sorry for the first hour laborers. I feel sorry for the 11th hour guys that didn't get to spend all day with the master. You're looking today at a first hour Christian. The Lord saved me when I was 6 years old. I shared the gospel with a little neighbor boy on that very day. The Lord called me to preach when I was 13. I preached that next Sunday in children's church, and a little boy was saved that day. And I determined I wanted to do that for the rest of my life. And in some way, shape, or form, I've been doing that. I don't have to work in the master's vineyard. I get to work in the master's vineyard. He's taken one hopeless life and blessed it and used it in ways that I could have never imagined when I was saved. I don't resent working in the vineyard. I'm glad God lets me do it. It is a privilege to be near and to work with such a good and gracious master. God's been good to me. This week I thought about it. Did I do something special as a baby that caused God to give me access to God, to the gospel, when so many around this world have to wait much later? Did I deserve to grow up in a home with two Christian parents who were real and growing in their faith, who taught me to love God and work hard and dream big? Did I somehow earn the opportunity to be born in the United States of America and have access to tremendous opportunities and education? Did I bless myself with the talents and spiritual gifts that God has used so that I could be fruitful in His work? Of course, the answer to all of those questions is no. I didn't do any of that. I don't deserve any of it. It is all a gift of His amazing grace. Amen. The least I can do is be grateful for it. Amen. Instead of resenting God for the one or two things He hasn't given me. What about you? Are you grateful for grace? Or are you a grumbler? What would the people who follow you around in life say? That you're amazed at the goodness of God towards you, or focused on the one or two things He hasn't blessed you with? You know what the grumbler and the grateful person have in common? They both believe that life is unfair. The grateful person focuses on the positive aspects of that. God has been so much better than fair to me. The grumbling person focuses on the negative aspects of that and resents God, though they live a life of blessing. It is all a matter of perspective, isn't it? Choose to look at your life through the lenses of grace, and you'll be grateful. Amen. The last truth we learn about grace is that it is a limited time offer. One day the sun will set. None of us know when. One day we will step into eternity. Now, we have weather apps today that tell us about what time we expect the sun to go down, and we'll all be grateful for it, especially this time of the year. But the truth of the matter is if the day is a picture of our life of service to God, none of us really knows when that day will be over. The person who is truly in the 11th hour is the person who is nearest to eternity, and the truth of the matter is that none of us knows exactly who that is. Once the sun goes down, once you die and step foot into eternity, it will be too late for you to accept God's grace. One of the great things about this story, however, is that if you're breathing, there's hope. Yes, you may be a 7 or 8 year old boy who wants to give your life to Jesus and will rejoice in that because you have a lifetime to live for Him. But if you are but a day from eternity and you come and trust Christ as Lord and Savior, you will receive the same eternal life as that 8-year-old boy who serves Him for a lifetime. Our Master is just that good. He's just that generous. Amen. But when the sun sets, friend, it's all over. You'll be in one of two places, heaven or hell, and you'll be there forever. That's why you should not presume upon God's grace today. Oh, it's generous. And oh, God is patient. But I am very cognizant of the fact this morning that I may be speaking to somebody who is hearing the gospel for their final time. Don't you leave here today without receiving the gift of God's grace. Don't you leave here today without saying that you give your life to such a good and gracious master. You leave here today putting the hand of faith in the outstretched hand of grace, and you will enjoy that master for all of eternity. Amen. Grace is generous, and God is very patient with it. But it's a limited time offer. Today is the day to receive it. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this parable that does remind us that you've been so much better to us than fair. You've given us grace we could never deserve. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the tremendous cost that was paid so we could receive it as a free gift. For each of us who has received it, let there be a wellspring in our hearts of gratitude. And may we choose today that instead of focusing on the two or three things that didn't go right in our life, we are going to rejoice that you have saved us by your grace and that we will rejoice in it for all of eternity. Lord, if there is someone here headed into eternity without Christ, I pray over these next few moments they'd get that settled, that they'd be saved. And whatever life they have left, they can spend it walking with you and working for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone here today who would say, Pastor, to be totally honest, I'm not sure I've ever received the gift of eternal life. Maybe you came here today and you were a lot like that rich young ruler. You thought it's something you had to earn. And that's why you're here today. You're hoping that if you can check enough boxes that God's going to let you into heaven one day. What this parable teaches is that's not how any of us are saved. We're saved by grace through faith. At a time and place in our life, we have to reach out and receive the gift of eternal life that Jesus bought and paid for us to have. And if you've never done that, I did it as a six-year-old boy. If you've never done that, you could do it right now. You could do it today, and you should. How many of you would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I've ever received the gift of eternal life, but if he wants me to have it, I want to have it. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I can't look back to a time and place where I received the gift of eternal life. There are several hands raised. Would you keep them raised so I can see you? God bless you. Here in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And we won't tarry long today because we still are going to come to the Lord's table. If you raise your hand and you need to be saved, as soon as we start to sing, I want you to leave your place and find someone across the front. And all you need to do is tell them, I want the gift. I want the gift. If you'll tell them that, we'll take it from there and show you straight from the Bible how you can be saved today. So here in just a moment, if you raise your hand, you step out and tell somebody, I want the gift, and we'll show you from God's word how you could have it. Christian, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand today, but did you enter worship as a joyful, grateful Christian? Did you come today amazed that you had the opportunity to come and sing the songs of Zion because of the tremendous salvation that God so generously gave to you? Or are you going through life with a grievance mentality, a victim's mentality, mad at God and everyone else over what you've not received? You say, it's not fair. No, friend, God's been so much better to you than fair. Focus on grace and be grateful. And that's a message probably all of us needed to hear today. I pray that you'll respond. And as we do come to the Lord's table, every person who receives these elements today should do so with a heart that is perfectly right with God. And if there's some open or unconfessed sin in your life, you ought to come today and confess it and get right with God so you can take the Lord's Supper with a clear conscience here in just a moment. And Father, bless this time of invitation. Help us all to be so grateful for what you've done for us, to be overjoyed that we got to hear a gospel message and that we get to respond. For those who raised their hand a moment ago and said that they weren't saved, help them to come today and drink, to come to the water of life. For the rest of us, do the work in our heart that you want to do over these next few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.